Tonight, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book, the Gospel of Luke, we're going to begin just a short series from Luke chapter 11 on the subject of prayer. Prayer and learning, particularly learning how to pray. Something perhaps we don't think about all that often, we just pray because that's what we've done and we continue to do. But sometimes I think it's good for us to consider how we pray and how we approach our Heavenly Father. It's been something that I've been thinking about in my life over some time, something that the Lord's been revealing to me, showing me the importance of prayer, the importance of prayer when it comes to ministry, the importance of prayer when it comes to family, just the importance of spending time with our Lord and Saviour in prayer. The need of that regular God-focused, God-honouring time where you truly seek His face. And I thought it would be good for me personally to do this study, and I think it's going to be profitable for all of us. So the plan for the next, I don't think it's every, it's not the next 3 weeks, tonight included, but it is 3 out of the next 4 weeks of a Sunday evening we'll be looking at this subject of prayer from Luke chapter 11. Now I presume most of you are there. You've made your way to Luke chapter 11. If you haven't made your way, would you please? And I trust that as we consider Jesus and what He taught about prayer, we'll renew our thoughts, renew our memory, refresh us, perhaps reinvigorate us, perhaps give us that zeal or desire that we may have lost. I certainly know that's something that the Lord was talking to me about. It's in this passage that the Lord teaches His disciples how to pray. He tells them, and we often call it, we often call it the Lord's Prayer. We refer to that teaching as the Lord's Prayer, but you could probably more accurately call it the disciples' prayer, because what He does is He says, you should pray this way. It's really the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's. But as we look at the passage, I hope we learn a pattern. We see some principles here in this passage. I hope we remember the value, the blessing of prayer, of seeking our Heavenly Father, and understand of a truth that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Let's read the passage, verse 1 of Luke 11, right down to verse 13. Tonight we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Following week we'll look at verses 3 and 4. And then verses 5 to 13 will conclude this very short series. And I'm going away after that, so I have to fit it in 3 weeks. I can't extend it like I normally do. We'll read the passage together, starting at verse 1. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Though say I say unto you, though he will not rise and give it him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this discourse or this teaching on prayer. We thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that the disciples saw something different in Him and desired to know more of it. We thank You, Father, that we can pray to You. And we're mindful of how great You are and how separate and holy and high and lifted up You are. Very different to us. We thank You for the wonder that we can come before You boldly as sons and daughters because of Jesus Christ. And as I preach tonight, I pray that your Spirit would minister to each of our hearts, mine included, that we would all be changed, that you would give us the zeal and the desire to spend the time in prayer that you would have us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For many, prayer is a way of life. That's just the way they live their life. Every day they pray. They find time every day, quality time, to pray with the Lord. That's just the way they are. They can't go a day without spending that time with the Lord in prayer. But for others, prayer is a bit like a chore. Something you feel like you ought to do, and in all honesty, you do it seldom. And only when someone reminds you about it. And I tend to fall into that category as well as the first. Kind of flip-flop between the two. We may admit that that's the way prayer is for you as well. A chore sometimes to set time aside to pray. Something you squeeze into your schedule. Something that you try and find just a part of the day to pray between going here and doing this and seeing this person or making this phone call. Oh, I've just got to squeeze in some time to pray. You're just so busy. But truly, we shouldn't be too busy to pray. It ought to be the first thing that we think of when we wake up. And I hate lying in bed at night and thinking to myself, you didn't pray today. Has anyone done that? I hate that feeling. And I'm tired and I'm laying there in bed thinking, oh, am I really going to get out of bed and pray? And the reality is, rarely it happens. Sad, but it shouldn't be the case. This is why I'm doing the study on prayer. But I hate that feeling, laying in bed at night thinking, what on earth were you doing today? Why didn't you pray? Were you that busy that you couldn't find time to pray to your God? And come to the last category, for some, prayer is an afterthought. Those are the days where I'm laying in bed thinking, you're an idiot, you didn't pray. Prayer can be an afterthought. You know, it only comes up perhaps when you're at church or when you're around people who encourage you to pray or when everything falls apart. You know, when your life, you've got all worked out, everything's lined up, you know, where you're going and what job you're going to have, and then you lose your job and then the bank calls and all these other things happen and you realise, oh, I've really got to pray. And prayer's an afterthought for some people. Now, all of us that are saved, those of us that are Christians, we fall into one of these categories and you might change one to another as you walk with the Lord. Some here pray regularly, pray fervently, and I'm encouraged and I admire people who do. Some of us tend to fall into the category of maybe finding it more difficult to pray and find the time. And some here don't pray at all. Some just don't. If you averaged out the time that people spend in prayer over in America, I think it's about 2 minutes a day. And the average pastor in America, he doesn't preach for 7 minutes a day, but he prays 7 minutes a day, that's it. 2 minutes a day for the general Christian in America today, 7 minutes a day for a pastor. And that's not a lot. And I don't think it'd be any different here. We need to be praying more. I've found no matter which category you fall into, whether you're the ones who pray every day or the ones that find it hard to pray or the ones that don't pray, everyone acknowledges that we need to pray more. You know, I haven't met someone who said, you know what, I pray every day and it's enough. Have you ever noticed that? You talk to someone who just loves the Lord and they're a real encouragement and they're finding that time regularly to pray, they always want more time with the Lord to pray. No one says, oh, I'm just spending too much time with Him in prayer. You know, have you ever heard someone say that? We all can spend more time with Him. The Scripture's full of commands. We think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, if you're ever doing a Bible quiz with me and I ask you which is the shortest verse in the Bible, that's it in Greek. That's the trick question that I throw in every now and then. Because it's one word in the Greek. That's the short. Jesus wept is the shortest in English. But this word, pray without ceasing in the Greek, is the shortest verse in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. And then in Philippians 4:6 it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and praying ought to be part of the life of a believer. If you're a Christian, prayer isn't an option. It's not a take it or leave it. It's not something you do if you can find time. It's something that is very vital to your spiritual health. You need to pray. I've met people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to pray, and I know where they are now. And you don't want to be where they are now. People who say, oh, why bother praying? You know, God's sovereign and it's all going to work out in the end. He's got it all in control. Praying's not about changing God's mind about certain things. It's about changing us. It's about aligning ourselves with the will of God. We'll get there shortly. We need to be people of prayer. It is vital for your spiritual growth, your spiritual life. It's like breathing. You don't breathe once or twice a day. You breathe constantly. You breathe regularly. Everywhere you go, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, unless it's in the bottom of the ocean, even then you've got to breathe through something, you're breathing. Your body requires oxygen to live, for life. Now, it's a bit of a long bow to draw that praying is exactly the same, because you can't live for much more than a couple of minutes without breathing. And you can live a day, perhaps spiritually, without praying. But the principles are there. You see, we need, our body needs oxygen to function, and our soul, our spirit, needs prayer in order to function in a healthy way. We need to be united to God through that avenue of prayer, or else we'll be spiritually weak. And we can't just do that once or twice a day. It's something we need to be doing consistently through the day, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Prayer isn't take it or leave it. It's not something you can choose to omit or add to the Christian life. It is part of the Christian life. It is vitally necessary. And with that in mind, let's kind of commence this short series on prayer. It's not just important, you know, for us to know how much God wants us to pray, you know, to know that it's something we need to be doing constantly and consistently every day of our life. That's not enough. We also need to know the way we should pray. You know, there's a right way of praying and a wrong way. There is. There's a proper way and an improper way. And we need to check ourselves and make sure when we're praying the way Jesus kind of lays out for us here. Because I know at times in my life, as I've gone over this study, I've realized I've been praying the wrong way. I've been praying me first, God second. But here in this passage, we'll see it's the opposite. There's a right way to pray. We need to be analyzing how we come before God. We need to check ourselves. We need to think, how am I approaching my Heavenly Father? Is there room for irreverence when we approach God? Is there room for being casual? Is there room for being flippant when we enter into that place of prayer? There's not. What's our attitude when we come to pray? And my desire, Lord willing, through this series, is that I will have my desire, my passion for prayer, reignited. How about you? Have you ever thought about how you pray? What you say, how you say it, what your attitude is, in what ways you say things? It's not something I often think about. Often our prayers are little replicas of those people we pray with. Have you noticed that? I notice it with the young ones, the boys that come into the prayer groups. It's a blessing. Their prayers are very similar to the prayers of those that are a little bit older in that little prayer group. And they're growing up, they're becoming more mature prayers. They're not praying for, you know, bless mum and dad and bless the kids at school and, you know, help us have a wonderful day. There's some genuine growth in the prayers that we enjoy in those prayer rooms. But we need to make sure that when we pray, it lines up with what the Bible sets out here as an example. Because these disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you. There's something different and we want it. And he explains to them what the difference is, and we should pay close attention. We don't really think about it too often. Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about it. He's basically saying you've got to think about how you approach God in Ecclesiastes 5 and the first two verses. He says there, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Solomon's saying, you think about what you say before you say it to God. You need to be careful. You need to examine your heart when you approach him. I wonder, do we remember and recall who he really is? Sometimes I've been guilty of coming irreverently, you know, being quick and rushing into. And there's a wonderful truth in the fact that he is our Heavenly Father and he doesn't turn us away. That's a blessing. But we ought not lose the sight of who he is and the fact that he's holy. We don't want to offer the sacrifice of fools. We want to pray the right way. And there's one example we can follow. That is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the supreme example for all matters of life. He lived a perfectly sinless life. No mistakes, no sin. What a wonderful example. And especially when it comes to prayer. Because here in the scene, I've got an itchy nose tonight, I'm sorry. Here in this scene, Jesus is off by a quiet spot praying privately. And we don't know where he is. We know it was nearby the disciples. He found a quiet place and he was there praying with his Heavenly Father. The disciples notice him praying. Now, to say that prayer was important to Jesus would be a gross understatement. Prayer was very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent hours and hours praying that we know of. and his life is not completely recorded in the Gospels. There's much that we don't know. But we find hours and hours recorded of him praying. If there's a reason that you and I should be people of prayer, one very good reason is that our Lord and Saviour, our Master and our example was a person of prayer. Think of the occasions, and we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Jesus prayed at his baptism. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed all night before choosing the disciples. He spent all night in prayer before making that decision, before choosing those disciples, before he even talked with the disciples. Remember when he went to the disciples and said, Lord, whom do men say that I am? Remember when he asked them that question? He spent time in prayer before instigating that conversation. He committed that time to the Lord. And we know that the Spirit of God was at work and working in Peter's life when Peter says, Thou art the Christ. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, the Spirit did. He was in prayer before that discussion. He was in prayer before his transfiguration upon the Mount with Peter, James and John. He spent time in prayer before then. He prayed for Peter before Peter denied him three times. He said, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And that can be a great encouragement. We need to be people that pray for one another. If you can't think of anyone to pray for me. All right? If you're sitting there in prayer going, I really don't know, Lord, who I should pray for me, pray for Dana. We need prayer. We appreciate your prayers. And we know that it's efficient and it's effective. It really helps us walk with the Lord. We appreciate it when people pray for us. Wonderful occasions there, but truly, the occasion that sticks in my mind the most is where Jesus was hanging upon a cross. And he prayed to his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was in prayer then. And when he passed away, the last words from his mouth, when he cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Every important event that we read of in the Scripture, in the life of Christ, Christ knew that it warranted prayer. Even things that we'd look at and say, you know what, that doesn't seem to be that important, Christ prayed. He's a wonderful example for us. He knew that it was vitally important, and he prayed. Question is, shouldn't we as his disciples be people of prayer? Shouldn't that be the first kind of thought on our mind whenever we go into any discussion or any event? It should be something we do by nature. We should make prayer a priority. But sadly, we often neglect it. The result is very familiar. You know, we feel lost. We feel like life is a mess. Everything that we planned has not worked out the way we wanted it to. And we wander around spiritually aimless. We've got no direction. Even physically, even our very life can be just meandering because we've got no direction because we've left God out of our plans. We need to be like the Lord, praying for everything and at all times. Look with me at verse 1 again, please, of Luke chapter 11. It says there, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It was the example of Jesus and Jesus' example of prayer that sparked the interest of the disciples, that made them want to know how to pray like Jesus prayed. It was the fact that it wasn't just this prayer, by the way, that sparked this interest. They were with him a long time. They were following him. And every time he prayed, I can imagine them thinking, this guy prays different to everyone else that I've met. There's something different here. And I want to ask the question, do your children see you pray? Do they know you pray? Do they know that you value prayer? Or do you just say it? Do you invite them to pray with you? Now, I'm not just talking about small children like Chelsea. What about grown-up children? Do you pray with your children? Do you encourage one another in your walk with the Lord and in your prayer life? Is praying together as a family important to you? That's challenging to me, right? We ought to be families that pray together. They say, you know, husbands and wives that pray together, stay together. Or families that pray together, stay together. And there's a reason why that saying works so well. Because we spend time together focusing upon our God. And that's not wasted time. We need to be doing it every day. It's most important, vitally important for the spiritual health of ourselves as individuals and our families. We need to pray. Your children see you pray? I hope they do. Husbands, do your wives know you as a man of prayer? Because they'll know you better than we know you. Wives, do your husbands know you as women of prayer? I wonder if that's the case. The disciples saw Christ and thought, we want to pray like him. He is a man of prayer. Teach us, please, Lord. We want to pray like you. Now, I'm not saying when we pray that we're to show off so that our children will copy us, you know? Pray extra loud so everyone knows that we're praying, or pray for the benefit of our families. That would be considered very much like the Pharisees, where Jesus was rebuking them, saying, if you pray on the street corner so that men will praise you, you've got your reward. You don't get any reward in heaven. No, let's not pray like that. But the point that I'm trying to make is, if you make prayer a priority in your life, those closest to you will see that. And you will encourage them to make prayer a priority. You know what's the most convicting to me? When I haven't prayed, and then Dana does. You ever find that happen? It's a wonderful challenge. And I think to myself, I really should be doing that too, you know? Or I miss my quiet time and she has one, and I think, that's not going to sit right. You know, that's rebuking. That's challenging. You know, she encourages me to do the right thing, and I trust as husbands and wives, you do the same thing. When you see your spouse do the right thing, that's an encouragement for you to continue on and do the right. I trust that that's the case. If you make prayer a priority, others close to you ought to as well. Children are likely to follow examples. They just grow up doing what mum and dad do. The desire in your life will often, and not always, but often be replicated in their life. They'll just continue following the example that you've set before them. Now, I trust that there'll come a time when it comes from the heart, and it's a desire of theirs to spend that time with their Lord, their Saviour, in prayer. I get that. But it's a wonderful example to set, is it not? If you set the other example and you don't pray, what example are they going to follow then? They're going to have no encouragement, no example to follow of those that desire it. But you might say, you know what? I just don't really desire it. I just don't desire prayer. I don't feel like it. I know I'm supposed to. You know, it's just a chore. It's just hard work. The truth is, prayer is a hard work. It's a battle. The devil knows the value of prayer. He knows how much damage he can cause when he stops a Christian praying. So when you desire to bow the knee before your God, the devil will want to make it hard for you to concentrate. Many times at night I've tried to pray, and I'm not tired at all. I'll get down on my knees. I just yawn. I think, what? I wasn't tired before. I don't know how that happens. It's like the devil just does it straight away. And I think, and even find myself saying, Lord, I wasn't tired before, and now I feel tired. Would you help me to pray? Help me to be awake. Awake and alert. Wake and pray for the temptations around the corner. We'll get to that in a minute. Watch and pray, he says, that ye enter not into temptation. Sad truth is, the reason most of us have difficulty getting excited about prayer is the simple fact that the world has us asleep. Temptations of the world, things in the world, whatever it may be, if you give time over to entertainment, and if you give it over to the world, the things in it, and into the flesh, if you invest your time in that, you are slowly rocking yourself to sleep. And you'll find it very hard to pray. The disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, while Jesus was being betrayed. Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I will put to you that we need to be people that are watching and praying. We need to be watching and praying so that we don't fall into temptation. That's what he's saying. He says, you need to pray now. You can sleep later. There's temptation coming. You need to face it. You need to pray. And some of you, I suspect, are facing temptation now. In this week, you'll face temptations, perhaps tremendous temptations, and you need to pray now. You need to be people of prayer so that when the temptation comes, you enter not into it. You've been watching and praying so that you may enter not into temptation. And if you neglect prayer, you're basically a sitting duck for temptation to come and pick you off. We need to be people of prayer. You know, the person who desires to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, the lusts of the flesh, all that's in the world, that person is going to value prayer. They will make that a priority because they understand the grace and the power, the enabling for divine enabling that comes through that avenue of prayer. They understand that, and they'll be people of prayer. And if you're someone who struggles to pray, like I do sometimes, you need to tell the Lord that. That needs to be something you lay before him and say, Lord, I really want you to make me a man of prayer. Help me to see it. Help me to pray. Teach me to pray. These disciples did it. They said to Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. And Jesus didn't turn them aside and say, no way. No, he wanted to. And if you go to God and say, look, help me to overcome my laziness or my lethargy or indifference or whatever it is that's stopping you spending that time with God. Lord, help me not be lazy. Help me to get up in the morning and pray like I know I should. He'll help you do that. He will. He wants you and I to be men and women of prayer. He wants to teach us how to pray. You know, the disciples asked the question, teach us to pray. They weren't kind of wondering what strange thing Jesus was doing over there by himself, were they? They understood prayer. And I think everyone understands prayer. If you're really honest, I think nearly, if not all people in the world have prayed. I remember praying as a little kid. I didn't necessarily believe in God, but I understood there was something out there, and I prayed. Most people understand the concept of prayer. I suspect all do. These disciples knew what prayer was. They'd seen prayer. They'd prayed themselves, I would think. No, rather they're asking, Lord, we want you to teach us to pray like you. They say, we've seen the Pharisees pray. We've seen them on the street corners. We've seen them wailing. We've seen them, you know, being proud and puffed up and drawing attention to themselves as spiritual men. We know how they pray. We want to pray like you. There's something different. And Jesus gives the model. This model prayer isn't a prayer to learn and recite and repeat in some vain, repetitious manner. It's not something we just recite over and over and over again. No, this is a series of principles. It's teaching us what needs to be in our prayers, a guideline of principles on how to pray the right way. And here in verse 2, and that's what we'll look at tonight, but this model has two parts. In verse 2, there's what I would call the God part. And in verses 3 and 4, there's the me part. And we'll just look at the God part tonight. Next time I preach, we'll look at the me part. And then concluding, we'll look at verses 5 down to 13 and some things together. But the first part is focused upon God. He says in verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. We might know on earth as it is in heaven, but that's from Matthew. Two parts, the God part and the me part. And prayer should begin with God. It ought to begin with God, not with us. And sadly, the prayers of God's people are often in reverse. They begin with me and they end with God. But true prayer begins being God-centered, God-focused. Our Father, which art in heaven. There's three points that we'll look at as we work our way through just this verse, and that'll be our message for tonight. Firstly, there's a recognition of who God is. He's our Father. He's our Father who's in heaven. Secondly, there's a recognition of what he's like. He's holy. Hallowed be thy name is speaking of his character. The fact that he's holy. His attribute is one of holiness. Our Father who's in heaven, who's holy. And the third recognition that ought to be in our prayers is a recognition of what God wants. Who he is, what he's like, and what he wants. That's the first part of the prayer that Jesus outlines here for us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. The desire of the Christian ought to align with the desire of God, and that is the bringing forth of the kingdom of God. But first of all, let us consider who God is. God is the heavenly Father. And as a Father, he indeed is supreme. He is the highest authority. And he ought to be regarded as such. He deserves all our respect, all our honour, doesn't he? Now, you may not respect your earthly father for whatever reason. You may not. Maybe he's not around. Maybe he was abusive. Maybe he was unloving. Doesn't really matter. Maybe you don't honour and respect your father. Well, it's good to be reminded of the command God gives in Exodus. He says, honour thy father and thy mother, not if they're honourable and respectable people. He just says, honour thy father and thy mother. You know, some fathers aren't honourable, but we're to honour them. But God's not like that. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. He is very easy to honour. He's very easy to respect. He never gives us a cause to doubt his goodness to us. Very easy to honour and respect. Perfect and holy. He's very different to me as a father. He's very different to all us earthly fathers. He's utterly worthy of our love. But not just our worthy of praise, honour and respect because of who he is. We need to remember that he's in heaven and we're in earth. He dwells in heaven. He inhabits eternity. He's a long way from us. You know, sometimes when we come to God in prayer, we kind of forget that. We come in and speak to him like he's another person, just like you or me. And in our mind, we're having a conversation with him. And there is a sense where that's true, but it needs not be at the expense of understanding that God is holy. God is absolutely holy. He's high above all the nations, it says in Psalm 113, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? We need to remember He's above us in so many ways, and we should declare it, and we should confess it, and we should tell Him, we should acknowledge who He is and His worthiness of all these wonderful things of praise, honour and adoration. Come before Him reverently and in fear. That's what hallowed means. That's kind of the next point. What He's like. He's holy. He is separate from us. We like to bridge the gap. The only way we can come into His very presence is because of the shed blood of Christ. But we forget that. And when we come to Him in prayer, we think that we somehow have the right to address Him. But we need never forget that it's because of the shed blood of Christ that we can come so boldly. He's holy. He's separate. He's consecrated. We need to remember that as our first priority in prayer. Do you begin your prayer with that in mind? Because if you do, it changes the way you pray. We say it, "Dear Heavenly Father." But we need to think about what we're saying. That He is separate from us in the sense that He dwells in the heaven. He inhabits eternity. He's high and lifted up. And the wonderful truth, the balance or the flip side is, He's our loving Heavenly Father at the same time. And He wants us to come boldly into His presence. I know how easily we get wrapped up with ourselves. I know how easily we get wrapped up with all the problems we have, especially when we leave prayer to that time where everything's falling apart and we kind of burst in before God and we just blah, 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 lay out all the problems of our life and say, "God, help with all this mess." But that's not praying the way Jesus lays out here. That's not following the example He sets. He said, pray this way, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Wonderful Heavenly Father, who's perfect and high above and who is holy. And when you compare, and that's the greatness of God ought to impress us so much that when we go to pray, we're not really that worried about ourselves anymore. We kind of, and I find myself doing it. Have you ever gone to pray just about something? For instance, I've been sick this week and I was thinking, "Lord, I've got to preach on Friday night and I don't know how that's going to happen. And I've got to preach on Sunday, and how am I going to find time? I can't even study properly without my head." Lord, and you feel like going to the Lord and telling Him all your problems and saying, "I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but this isn't kind of, I don't see how this is going to work out here." So instead of going to Him and saying, "My loving Heavenly Father, who dwells in heaven, who's great and magnificent and all-powerful and all-knowing, the fact that God knows my problems before I even tell me ought to humble me. It ought to change our perspective." But no, we kind of run in and say, "Lord, I just don't get what you're doing here." That's not reverent and that's not reserved. And that's not speaking to Him as a Father in heaven. No, you go in and you say, "God, you're great. Oh, thank you so much for who you are." And then you start kind of looking at the wonderful attributes of God and the fact that He knows all things and that He knew I was going to get sick before I was even born. Right? He knew this. And He knew what I was going to preach before I even preached. And He knew what was going to happen and who was going to turn up and, you know, all the little distractions through the week. He knew all of that. And when I go to Him to complain about it, I find myself coming out never even mentioning it. Like you go in to pray and you're thinking, "Lord," and you're about to go blah, 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 and say all these problems. And you just go, you pause, take a breath and go, "You are great." And then your problems don't seem so big, you know. That's a wonderful thing. Sadly, often we begin our prayers with ourselves. We get wrapped up with everything. It's very natural for us to just want to talk about those things. And even when we begin, God wants us to be thankful. But there's a subtle problem that I find creeping into my life. And when I pray, I say, "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation." But notice the words "my." Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for my house. Thank you, Lord, for my car. Thank you, Lord, for... And I don't particularly pray like that. But you see what we do. We thank God for what He has given me. And it's very self-centered. We're not thanking God for who He is. We're not thanking God for how wonderful and magnificent He is. We're thanking God for what He has done for me. And it becomes selfish or self-centered. It's not necessarily focusing upon God. Now, God wants us to be thankful. And in verse 3 and 4, we kind of get to the me part where Jesus gives us the outline of what He wants us to be thanking Him for, things that we can be thankful for and where all that comes in. But to begin with, praise God for who He is and what He's like. Don't take it the wrong way. But that's the pattern Jesus gives. God ought to impress us enough that when we pray, we're not really that important anymore. And if we spend that time acknowledging that, our problems just disappear. What is man that thou art mindful of him? the Son of Man that thou visitest him. My issues are important to me, but they pale in comparison to God. Now that really, what helps me, and I said this just before, but I'll read it because it says it here. What really helps my perspective is to remind myself that God already knows what I'm going to say. He already knows it. He knows my problems. I'm not informing him of anything he doesn't know. It's not a surprise to him. He knows them. He knows what to do, and he knows the purpose behind it all. And I think, wow, praise God that I got sick, you know? And even in the things that we go to God and say, how did you let this happen? This is a disaster. You come out of prayer and go, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Very, very different. You know what's plaguing the church today? Irreverence, casual irreverence, and it annoys me. God is not the big guy upstairs. Well, no, I haven't heard that in our church. But churches today, especially young people, have this casual irreverence for God. He's not your best mate. He is not like you. He's nothing like you. He is much higher and very separate. He's not the guy that you hang out with who hangs out with you, and it's not like that. Sadly, people are identifying with that idea of God. They like that idea of God because it doesn't convict them. They feel like they can retain that vernacular. They can keep talking that way, and they can engage God in that kind of environment. There's no need to change. There's no need to be holy, because what they're doing is dragging God out of a state of holiness and turning him into a mere man. And modern Christian authors, and I use Christian loosely, like the man who wrote The Shack, are very much to blame for things like this. The modern idea of God, very sad. God is not like us. He's holy. You know, Isaiah didn't walk up to God when he had that vision. He didn't walk up and say, how you doing, mate? He didn't say, oh, wonderful place you got here. He didn't do that. He fell on his face. He was consumed with the holiness of God. He was overwhelmed. He saw God high and lifted up with his train filling the temple, and he saw himself and his sin, and he realized he needed to be forgiven. He fell upon his face. He professed himself a man of unclean lips. He pronounced a curse on himself. But that doesn't happen in modern Christian circles today. People have dragged God out of heaven down to our level, and that's not true prayer. Sadly, the Christian church is losing that today. People just want to burst in, say what they've got to say, and they forget who they're talking to, the Holy Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father, hallowed is thy name. And there is a wonderful contrast. We don't have time to draw it out too much tonight. We'll look at it in the week to come. But on one hand, God is unapproachable in his holiness. You just can't get near him without dying and being consumed. But on the same, well, not the same side, on the other side, he is a loving Heavenly Father who beckons us to come. Wonderful contrast. Holiness and a heart of love towards us. But we need to focus on who God is, what he's like, and also what he wants. In Luke, back where we are in Luke 11, verse 2, he goes on to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. After acknowledging who God is and how great and holy he is, then we're to acknowledge what God wants, his desires. We need to be concerned with God's will rather than our own. And I've been encouraged by people who pray that way, who can be sick and suffering or going through immense trial. And they don't say, Lord, take the trial away. They say, Lord, thy will be done. And you know what a wonderful testimony that is. We've seen it recently. It's a wonderful blessing for people that when they come to pray before God are consumed with who God is and how great he is and what God wants, that they, you know what, they forget what their desires and their plans and their needs. We need to make sure that our desires and needs line up with God's desires and needs, because that's all that's important. And what God wants is his kingdom to be manifest here on earth. He wants his Son to rule and reign in lives and eventually on the throne here on earth. There is a kingdom coming. That's God's priority. Thy kingdom come. And God's will is connected with that, because when Christ returns, when he rules and reigns, when his purposes will take over. When Christ is seated upon the throne in an earthly kingdom, that kingdom will be run the way God wants. His desire, his will be done. But when God rules and reigns in your life, and his desires are what's most important, when he rules and reigns, then that's a wonderful thing. We see part of the kingdom in your life. And this prayer here, this desire for the kingdom to come, is just an expression of a wish that God would reign everywhere. Thy kingdom come, rule my life, rule my family, rule my church, rule my town, rule my nation, rule the world. Thy kingdom come. You think, and I'll just turn there, I didn't write it down, but over in Revelation, when Jesus, the last words of Revelation, when he's speaking to John, he says, surely I come quickly, amen. The last words of Christ, Christ basically says it. I'm going to come. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. His desire was that Christ would return and reign. That's aligning yourself with God's will and God's desire. And when we desire what God desires, when we what seek first the kingdom of God, and that's what we're talking about, God to rule and God to reign and God to have his will done. When we seek first God's will and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. We need to desire what God desires and align ourselves with what he wants, his agenda. Prayer is a very mighty instrument, but it's not for getting man's will done in heaven, it's for getting God's will done here on earth. We've looked at the importance of prayer, we've looked at the example of Christ, and we've spent a little bit of time looking at the God part, the focus that ought to be there in our prayers, the way we approach God and the mindset and the desire of our prayer. Next time we'll look at our side, the me part, so to speak. But I want to leave us with just a thought that I read, and it made me think. I'll read it to you. It's a little illustration. Converts in an African village, they learned the importance of spending time in daily prayer. And those Christians would find a solitary place out in the thicket where he could share his heart in privacy with the Heavenly Father. As time passed, the pathway to their prayer place in the thicket would become worn. People would see it. And if a Christian neglected his prayer life, others would notice it. They'd see the grass on his path, the fresh greenery. And they'd offer the gentle rebuke. And they would use it among them tactfully by saying, brother, there's grass growing on your path. And I know of late there's been grass growing on my path, and I suspect there's grass growing on all our paths from time to time. We're spending the time we need to in prayer. Are we approaching God the way we should, reverently, and understanding who he is? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We know that you're high and lifted up and that you're holy. We thank you, Father, that even though we can't enter into your presence in and of ourselves, you've made it possible through the blood of Christ. That your Son died upon the cross to open up that avenue, that way to God. We know when he died, that veil in the temple was rent in twain and the access to the Holy of Holies was made open. And we thank you that we can come. But, oh, Father, help us to keep you at the focus and you at the centre of our prayers, that we may not be consumed with self, that we would honour and uplift and exalt you. Help us to praise your name. I know our prayers can often become requests and thanksgiving, but oh, help us not to forget the praise that is due your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.